Genesis 12. And don't forget, this is a prayer and ministry meeting, and so when we get through ministering, let's have the brethren to enter right into this prayer, all right? I want to read you the first 9 verses of Genesis 12. We are continuing on the subject of the covenants. We considered them as reported in the New Testament. And so what we're going to do now is to read from the Old Testament what has been commented on in the New Testament. And I'm just going to read you at the start the first 9 verses. A few slight changes in the 1901. Notice them. Perhaps you will see some significance to them. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the soul that they had gathered, begotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oak of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou dost know that the treasure of the Word of God that thou hast placed in our hands, we discover its inestimable value more and more day by day. We have heard people speak of its inerrancy, its being God-breathed. Our Father, thou dost know as we read it, our hearts testify that this is so. And we have read portions tonight, as we have in past weeks, and we desire, by the help of thy Spirit, to connect these things, to combine and compare Scripture with Scripture. And so enable us to do that, and give us hearts that are hungry to know what saith the Scripture. O Father, thou dost know how vain the opinions and conjectures of men are. And so let us look to the Word of God and rest on that. And so we need thee this night, Father. Cleanse us, purify us. We confess our sin, and empower us and illumine us, and do all that's necessary to glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me give you some assurance. It's this, that the promises and covenants given to Abraham are found from chapter 12 to chapter 24 of Genesis. That means there are 13 chapters that are filled with diverse promises, variations. All of these things are filled from chapter 12 to 24 to Abraham and promises. And yet I make you this promise, that if you will remember everything that is in verses 1 through 7, you'll have no worry about anything else that is in chapters 12 through 24. Now, to make that simple statement has taken me hours and hours and hours to ascertain, because this is what I discovered, and it is remarkable, that there are 7 things and then an 8th thing that are promised unto Abraham. And everything that is said after verse 7 is simply a clarification, an expansion, an intensification of all that has already been said in verses 1 through 7. Now, I ought not to have told you that, but had I not, you never would have gone through what was necessary to discover it. What is essential if you're teaching God's Word is to gather all the material. And it speaks in the New Testament, unto Abraham were the promises made, and to his seed. And so you say, were the promises made? How many are there? And so the only way that you can find them out is to go to the Word of God and read them. And I mentioned through chapter 24, because in chapter 24 and then in chapter 25, Abraham dies. And so anything that's spoken after that is not to Abraham, it is about Abraham. And so do you see how you circumscribe this area? And you see every promise that was made by God to Abraham that is recorded is in these chapters. And what you do is to see the promises that God made, and they are 8, and I will give you a little hint as to how to study God's Word if you would ever do such a thing, intensely. And here is what you do. Look at verse 2, and we're going to count them. God appears unto Abram, and he gives him a command. And in verse 2, in response to that command, he said, I will make of thee a great nation, 1, and I will bless thee, 2, and make thy name great, 3, and be thou a blessing, 4, and I will bless them that bless thee, 5, and him that curseth thee will I curse, 6, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, 7. Now look down at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, 8, and all of these promises, if you can remember them, all of these promises are simply repeated, embellished, clarified, intensified. These same 8 promises that I have read to you are simply repeated in the manner that I've told you throughout chapters 12 through 24. And so it was thrilling to see how simple it was after the material was gathered. And let me say something that was so interesting. I have a paper that long on both sides, and I showed it to Marjorie. And she looked at it, and she said, take it easy on us tonight. And so the reason that it was that long is so I can just talk to you that long. You do all the work at home. But what I did was to write down the 8 promises and put a number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then as I came to another promise, you see if it corresponds to any of the 8 promises, and every other promise corresponded to 1 of the 8 promises. And if it corresponded, but there was more, I put the number 1 or 2 or 3 with a plus beside it. Why? The same promise, plus. If it was the same promise, negatively stated, or with a variation, you put the number and you put another little symbol. But the basic foundation was the 8 promises, and then you see them repeated with variations from chapters 12 through 24. Now, it's worth coming out tonight just to ascertain these things for the reason that in the New Testament, when you read that unto Abraham were the promises and to his seed, and now I will tell you this. When it says to Abraham were the promises and to his seed, I have quoted to you, verse 7, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, think with me for a moment. You'll find in chapter 12, in chapter 18, and in chapter 22, this promise repeated three times. And then in chapter 26 and in chapter 28, you find the same promise that was made to Abraham being made to Isaac and then made to Jacob. And so you find it five times. And I was telling you in past weeks this, that this portion about in thee will all the nations of the earth be blessed are quoted by two authors in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 3, Peter quotes it, and in Galatians chapter 3, Paul quotes it. And if I challenged you and if it met your life, if I said, which of these five references does Peter quote from and which does Paul quote from? You would say, how would I know? If you look at it carefully enough, you can tell, and let me add this. This is what is so remarkable. You'll find that Peter says, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, you don't know what's wrong with that quotation, but I do. And Paul says, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. You don't know what's wrong with that quotation, but I do. Do you know what has happened? I know that Peter quoted from Genesis 22, but he took one of the words that was used in chapter 12 and interchanged it. And Paul quoted what was in chapter 12 and took a word that was there and interchanged it with what was in chapter 22. And this is what is so thrilling, that you can find all of these things and God doesn't have to repeat them and say them over again. They are there and you can see them. And I discovered this in comparing the two words. Now, the word families, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You'll find that at times you have families among the children of Israel. You have Reuben's family and Judah's family and Zebulun's family and Issachar's family. And so you wonder, well, does he mean that all the tribes are going to be blessed? But when you get over to the word goyim, nations, ethnos, as it's quoted in the New Testament, translated, you understand that the word families means nations, means Gentiles. And then you come to the conclusion, and I tell you these things simply. It's so easy if you will look at it, but it does not come spontaneously. But if you search the scriptures, and if you do what Paul in your King James exhorted Timothy to do, he said, consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. There must be a consideration of the word of God reverently compared, and then it begins to open up and open up and open up. You do the basic framework, the groundwork, and then from there, you can go on without fear of contradiction. And so I'm going to tell you what I tell all of those who are trying to study. These are the four basic steps. Now, there are additional things, but I won't tell you what they are now. The other things are included in these. You gather, if you're going to come to a scriptural conclusion, you gather all the material, you describe the material that you have gathered, you categorize the material you have gathered, and then you interpret the material you have gathered. You must at least do those four things, or you can never come for certain to a scriptural result and conclusion, because if you leave out one, another scripture is liable to come in that you did not define, that you did not categorize, and lead you astray because of your lack of study. But if you'll do each step, then when you look at them, the picture unfolds. But that is laborious work, not only going to concordances, but at times you have to go and look up all the scripture. And if you think what I've told you is difficult, this dear brother Rose, he's nearing 100 now, he will tell you this word occurred 176 times. I know, I looked up every occurrence. And he could well do it. He gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and then at 8 o'clock, he comes and has breakfast with us, and he's been up since 4, studying the scriptures, and he's ready to go on since then. And so the man has gone through and looked up every word. Would you? You say, well, I believe that every jot and tittle is inspired. Well, then, do you look up every jot and tittle, every word? Or do you say, well, I'll look at it in a general way? You see the contradiction? But what I'm telling you is that if we're going to come to any scriptural conclusion, then, at least from going completely astray, if you do what I tell you, then it will keep you from making ever so many mistakes, careless mistakes. And if anyone knows, they listen, and you let a word slip, and immediately the person who's listening, if he knows, says concerning you, he doesn't know. He hasn't studied the scripture. A dead giveaway. And so, keeping this in mind, let me tell you about these things and what I mean by the 8 statements that are made, and then the expansion, the clarification, the intensification. It says, for instance, I will make of thee a great nation. Well, how great is that nation? It just says, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. But then God says, look up at the stars. Can you count them? No. That is what thy seed shall be. If you can number the sand of the sea, so shall thy seed be. Now listen, I will make of thee a great nation. Well then, the nation that's going to come out of the loins of Abraham, the nation will be his seed, his offspring. And therefore, when he says, your offspring of you, the great nation, shall be as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the sea, you see how this is number 1 plus. Because he said again, your seed, your offspring, will be as the stars and as the sand of the sea. This is an amplification of promise number 1. Now, let me give you another example. He says that he's going to make of him a great nation. And Abraham is wondering how God is going to do it. And so he says, well, I have no heir. And Eliezer, the man that is in my house, is my heir. God said, Eliezer isn't going to be thine heir. He who cometh out of thy bowels will be thine own heir. You see? Then it's not by adoption. It's not by, he goes on farther, I will reduce the time now, he brings forth Ishmael, and when God makes him a promise, he says, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. God says, not Ishmael, you're going to have a child, and Sarah shall have a child. You see how point 1 is being amplified. I will make of thee a great nation, and then he tells how great, and then he tells that it's going to be of his own loins, with a woman who is 90 years old. And so this is the way it goes along. I've given you a promise 1, and I've given you promise 8, how God repeats these things. And so if you will remember those 8 things, and if you've forgotten them, you can go home and copy them down, 7 in the verses 2 and 3, and then the 8th one in verse or 7, and then I've added 2 others for this reason. He is speaking of blessing Abraham, and then he comes to Sarah, and he says, I'm going to bless her as well. Her name is no longer going to be Sarai, but Sarah, a princess. She shall bring forth kings. And so God blesses her. And so if you want to, you can put 10 and the things concerning Sarah. And yet, Sarah and Abraham. And then if you want to go farther, and this is so touching, that when Ishmael has been brought forth, not according to the will of God, but still, here is an old man, and he has a son, his own flesh and blood, and God is not going to let Ishmael inherit. And yet, God says to Abraham, we know nothing about it, God said, I have heard thee concerning Ishmael. Abraham had been praying for his son Ishmael. And if you want to put 11, he said, I will also bless him. And then he puts down the ways in which he's going to bless Ishmael. And so this is such a tender, a magnificent portion of God's Word. 3 chapters, 12 through 24, and you will understand them better with the information that I've given you. Look for the things that I've told you, and throughout these chapters, when God speaks to Abram, later becoming Abraham, Sarai, later becoming Sarah, you will see these promises emphasized, reiterated, expanded, intensified over and over again. Now, here is what you must learn. The covenant that God makes with Abraham in verses 1 through 3 and then in verse 7 is nowhere called a covenant until chapter 15. The covenant is made that day. But I told you, and if you remember from past weeks, that whenever you find the word promise, an arrangement, a disposition is a covenant. And so all of these things are promises. And Paul says, a promise made hundreds of years before, the law which came after doth not disannul or alter. And so here is the covenant. Here are its elements. Here is the basis of it. And yet, it is not made according to the words of Scripture until you get to chapter 15. And then, the animals, do you remember? The three animals and the birds, they are cut. And Abraham and God are to pass through the parts, God's part and Abram's part. The covenant is made. And then, only in chapter 17, do you get the token of the covenant. The promise is made, and yet not called a covenant until chapter 15. And then in chapter 15 it says, that day God made a covenant with Abram. And you'll find all of these things in part or in whole, some of them omitted, additional points made in chapter 15. And finally, when you get to chapter 17, God says, this is going to be the token of my covenant with you, and that is circumcision. And so, little by little, God adds to this, but still all of it is basically in the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 12. And so let me say a few things about this call to Abram, and then in the weeks to come, we'll see how these covenants are developed. Look at them in detail, but let me tell you this much for now. I find in verses 1 through 3 how it all started was with a command and a promise. God gives a command to Abraham, and Abraham, if he obeys that command, lays a responsibility upon God to fulfill his promise. A command and a promise. Look, 12:1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. That's the command. And I will make of thee a great nation, and so forth. That's the promise. And so it all starts with a command, and if you respond to that command, then this promise or these promises are the result of your obedience to that command. And as I thought of this, I said, why, in the New Testament, something comes to my mind similar twice. A command and a promise. Do you remember anyone saying, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men? A command and a promise. And it says they forsook all and followed him. And so there was a command, and as Abram heard a command, and he obeyed, and God fulfilled his promise, so in like manner the Lord Jesus commanded, and the fisherman obeyed, and the Lord Jesus fulfilled his promise. From henceforth I shall catch men. Now another thing, you find in 2 Peter, it speaks about their being called, and it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so here is a command. God called us unto his own glory and kingdom, and as Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he was called from his kindred, from his father's house, away from all of that corruption. And so it says that God called us, and when we responded, there was given unto us the divine nature. We have become partakers of a divine nature. And so God deals with people this way. He calls them, and if they respond, then he fulfills his promise. He makes a promise. He does not call you for no reason. There is some reason that God calls you. And so he called Abram, and this is what was to happen. He called the fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and this was to be the result of their obedience, and he called us. And God has made us partakers of a divine nature, and he has enabled us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Called the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they apply the blood, and they come forth, and they escape the condemnation of Egypt. And so you see the similarity. A call comes, and if we respond, then there is a blessing. The only condition that is laid upon Abram to receive the promises in obedience to God's command is to leave his homeland, to leave his kindred, and to leave his father's house, to go to a land that God would tell him about. And if he did that, all these blessings follow. Now, Paul grasped the significance of that. The Jews would come along and say, oh yes, Abraham was a man of God, but you see, you have to keep the law. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. The Apostle Paul said, why, the promises made to Abraham, the law that didn't come for hundreds of years later, why, it's not going to disannul the promises. Don't you understand that? And the circumcision that Abraham received, it wasn't under the law, it was under the promise. And a Jew, if he had never thought of it before, would say, why, of course. And so here is a command and a promise, and the only condition is you come out and go where I tell you to, and I will fulfill all of these responsibilities. And when Abram did this, then the responsibility was upon God to fulfill all of these promises that in the will of God we shall look at in time to come. All of these things. And I think of how marvelous this is, how overwhelming such an announcement would be to a man as to the nature of the promise, and as to the greatness of the promises. Here is a man, and God speaks to him, and he makes all of these promises. Remember, Abram at this time is 75 years old. It says that in verse 4. 75 years old. And you'll find out later that Sarah is 65 years old. And yet God says to him, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Now, that would be a surprise. Do you know many women 65 years old that are prepared to bring into existence a great nation? And not only that, but it gets more difficult because God makes Abram wait 24 years before he fulfills this promise. That's why he listens to the promise of God, but he tries to interpret it according to the flesh. He said, you're going to make of me a great nation. Well, first of all, he says, well, it's evident I'm not going to have any children. He said he must be talking about having children and adopting Eliezer, my servant. God said, that's not the solution. Well, it must be having children by Hagar, this young woman. Ishmael comes forth. God says, that's not the solution. And so God says, it is going to be through you. And so that would be enough for God to call Abram and tell him, if you will obey me, I will make of you a great nation. That would be enough. But he did not stop there. That was just the beginning. And so here is the first miracle that is to take place, and then the others are to follow. I introduce that because it's essential. I want to show you how overwhelmed the man would be, how incredulous you and I would be if God said such a thing to you and me. Now, there are some of us who are getting along in life, and we haven't done much for God, and we haven't responded to the call of God, and so we're liable to think, well, I'm too old. Remember that God just got started with Abram when he was 75. That is a consolation. And you young men, do not say, well, then, I have a lot of time. That's not why I'm telling you that. It is to encourage the older ones, to let them realize that even in their old age, they can bear fruit, that God can begin a work in them. God can prolong your days. And at the same time, I would exhort you younger people who say, well, if God can do so much with a man when he's 75, I would let you remember this, that when the Savior spoke the parable about the laborers in the vineyard, it says he went out and he got some early in the morning. And they had to work all the day. And he went out and he got some at the last hour. And he said, you go work in my vineyard. And so some of us were saved in our youth, and that means that we have to bear the heat and the burden of the day. That is the blessing of being saved in our youth. And so do not think, well, I will wait and wait until the last hour, and God will use me and bless me. You'll find out that this is not so. But for those who are saved late in life, called late in life, then God can give them an equivalent blessing to those who have labored the whole day long. It is not injustice. I can't explain it now, but this is a principle of God. You do not find, according to Genesis 12, that God called Abraham before he was 75. And if this is so, how can God condemn him for not beginning work until he's 75? And if God has not called me, if you have been remiss in witnessing to me and saying you need to trust Christ as Savior and you need to become a fisher of men, if you have waited so long to tell me, then how can you blame me about my wasted life in one respect? And so God called Abram, and so God, when he calls a man in his old age, will use him in his old age. And if he calls you in your youth, then he will use you as well. And would to God that we had one like Joshua to go along with a Moses and to be trained. But so much for that. But here is the promise, and it comes to Abram when he is 75 years old. Now, of these eight things, I want you to see the prevailing word that pervades all of these things. Now listen. He told him if he were to get out and go to where he told him to, he would make of him a great nation. And he said, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and I'll say it as yours is, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee I will curse, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Four out of seven of the things that God says to Abraham speak of blessing, and not only that, but even the one that speaks of a curse, it is not that God places a curse upon this individual arbitrarily. It is because of his attitude toward Abraham, the man that God is going to bless. Now, there is something similar in the New Testament. Think now. Whom is God going to bless? Any man that is disposed to be friendly and kind toward Abram. God says, them that bless thee, notice, them that bless thee, that's the plural, I will bless. It says, and him, the singular, him that curseth thee, I will curse. And so the blessing is in the plural, and the curse is in the singular, and the only reason the curse is going to come is because of a wrong attitude and disposition toward Abraham. And something similar occurs in John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus is speaking to individuals, and they say, we have Abraham as our father. The Lord Jesus said, you are not Abraham's children. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham. It said, now you are seeking to kill me. Do you see the similarity? Here is the Lord Jesus come upon the scene, and the attitude toward the Savior. Whether you bless the Savior and love him and follow him and obey him, if you do that, God will bless you. And at the same time, if your attitude and disposition toward Christ is one of hatred and rejection, then God will curse you. And who brings it? You say, why? It's the individual's attitude toward the Savior. Why, of course. God, no matter what you have heard, God does not arbitrarily say, I'm going without any reason, you may not know the reason, I'm going to bless this man, and I'm going to damn that man and send him to hell just because I want to. You will find that the judge of all the earth does right, and he has not taught us in the word that such a thing like that is right. You may not be able to understand. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord. You may not understand why some are chosen and some are not, but God has a righteous basis for doing it. But I know this, that whosoever will may be saved, whosoever will may come. And as in the case of Abram, God said, if they bless you, I will bless them, and him that curseth thee, I will curse. And in like manner, if you bless the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you trust him as Savior, God will bless you and save you. And if you curse the Lord Jesus and reject him, as it says concerning the covenant, of how much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And so the blood is shed, but it has been counted an unholy thing, and it has been trodden underfoot. And God says, of how much sore punishment. And so God says, these are the conditions. He said, my desire is to bless you, to bless all mankind. He said, and the only way that a curse is going to come is if they curse you. And if I, for my own reasons, have chosen you and blessed you, and I am seeing fit to work through you to the ends of time, then if a man is in harmony with me, he will feel towards you as I feel towards you, Abraham, the friend of God. And so much is contained in this portion. Remember, I told you, in the first 7 verses, you will understand about the covenants and the promises, but more than that, you'll understand God's dealing with Abraham, with his seed, with the nations, and with the history of the earth. You will understand it all if you take to heart these 7 verses, and so you do it. And in the will of God, we will continue next week.